Acts this morning, turning to Acts chapter 9. So if you'd turn in your cell phone or in the Bible in front of you, one or the other, I'd like you to like us to read together. I'll read. I won't ask us to read in unison, although that's a good idea. Acts chapter 9, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder. I remember that he was there over, if you look across the page on this Bible, over here, the stoning of Stephen. It ends by telling us that Saul was there guarding the coats of those who murdered Stephen. So Saul, that's Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone about him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he, that is Saul, said, "Who are you, Lord?" Now remember, the word Lord here would be just like us saying, sir. It'd be a common word of respect, not the way it would be used later to Jesus as particular. And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias?" And he said, "Here I am, Lord." He doesn't have to ask who it is, right? And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he will suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, that is on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose, and he was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And the story goes on, but I think our pastor will be telling us more about it in his next sermon. So we'll just stay with this passage right here. Now, I want us to notice that, first of all, open up here by the first verses. Saul was breathing out. He was breathing out threats and murder. Notice that. This is very strong. It's as strong as he can put it to you. He is breathing this out. He's everywhere he goes. He is threatening, and he is saying, "When I get my hands on those Christians," they're not called Christians yet, but those followers of the way, "I'm going to see that they're all dead." That's what he's doing. So let's get at that a little bit. I want to just kind of burrow into this a little bit. Let's not walk by it real quick. Gaynell and I were in Belfast, and I spotted on the things to do in Belfast kind of page that we could pick up a walking tour, 2 hours, and it was a history of the Troubles. Now, the Troubles is the terrorist war that went on in Belfast and Northern Ireland for years and years and years between, you know, two religious groups, namely Protestants and the Roman Catholics. And they were at war, so we took this tour. And our guide took us around downtown Belfast. And as he went and told us about the events, he would say, and then something happened that made everything even worse. And, you know, about halfway through the tour, you felt like things had gotten as bad as they could possibly get. And they just kept getting worse and worse as time went on. For example, we stood in front of a building, and he would say, in here was a pub. And two women walked in. And one of them set a large purse down on the floor. And then they had a drink, and they left. And 4 minutes later, a bomb went off and blew up everybody in there. And this just went on and on and on and on, full of hatred, full of anger. But the bottom of these stories, and I remember living through this, reading about it in Time magazine, was a preacher who was, by all accounts, Orthodox. He preached the word. He had a packed church every Sunday. His name was Ian Paisley. He was powerful in oratory. And week after week, he stoked hundreds and hundreds of people who came to listen to him with hatred for Roman Catholic people who looked the same, who had similar DNA, but hatred. In fact, he said, and I'm going to say something here that's really nasty, we should understand what was going on. He said, this is among many things that he said, Catholics breed like rabbits and multiply like vermin. Stuff like that went on and on to just drill into people that they had to do something about these people that were around them. And the result was years of bloodshed and years of growing hatred. We must always, this is sort of a side point here, we must always reject that kind of thinking. And if we hear it, we need to rebuke it. Rebuke it right there. Saul is breathing out murder, which means he is saying and doing it against Christians. Why? Because he had believed a lie about God. He believed a lie. Something had entered his mind about who God was and what that meant and how he should respond. He thinks that it is his purpose in life to honor God by hurting other people. That's what he thought. Stamp out anybody who doesn't believe my way. Someone said recently, there are two kinds of movements. There are movements that look for converts, and there are movements that hunt heretics. Saul was definitely a heretic hunter. He was a man filled with rage. And to serve God, out he goes. From Jerusalem all the way to the northwest to Damascus. He's going to capture those people. He's going to put them in chains, no less. In chains. And notice that Luke, writing this account, points out both men and women. He wants us to understand how shocking this kind of activity is on the part of Saul. And when he got him back to Jerusalem, Luke points out the word murder for a reason. He intends to have them dead. That's what he's up to. Yep, Saul was going to make Israel a God-fearing nation. He was going to enforce that by enforcing laws of violence and hate. Never a good plan. Plunged Ireland into endless war. Seemed like it was endless. It did end. 30 years war in Europe. You can just go around world history and find it again and again and again. And then, however, this story takes a shift. A shift that is completely unexpected. A shift that is almost shocking. While on his way into the Syrian city of Damascus to carry out his ugly schemes, a light shines from heaven. From heaven. And Saul falls to the ground. Now, Pastor Dan on Christmas Eve talked to us about the significance of light in the Bible and in our lives. Christ is the light of the world. And the Apostle John, as he opens up the gospel, says, Christ is the light who lightens every person who comes into the world. And that means that every person that is born with an awareness of God, an awareness of good and evil, no matter who you are, every person that is born with an awareness that this life is not all there is, that there is an eternity beyond this present life. So the brilliant light that caused Saul to fall to the ground is the light from heaven. God is going to now send this man, this ugly, awful, raging man, light. He falls to the ground, and he hears this voice addressing him. And then Jesus tells him, go on into the city, and there you will be told what to do. This is so dramatic. Some people have write, and I think it's true, that outside the supernatural events of the Jesus life, that is the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, this is the most important after those events event in the New Testament. This man turns on a dime, heading out to kill people. Suddenly he's going not in a new direction physically, he goes on into the city, but in his life, something completely new. See, Saul had his own plan for his life. He was going to serve God, purify the nation, hurt anybody who didn't understand God like he did. He thought he knew what he was doing. He thought he knew where he was going, had it all figured out. But God had other plans. God had a purpose for his life. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. But just briefly, let's shift to the second voice that we hear in this chapter. This time, Jesus speaks to a believer in Damascus named Ananias. And Ananias, get up, go to the street named Straight, and there you'll find this man, Saul, from the city of Tarsus. Because remember that when Saul got up from the ground, he couldn't see. He had his eyes open. It says his eyes were open, but he couldn't see. They had to take him by the hand. Notice that detail there. They had to take him by the hand and lead him the following miles on into the city. So the voice says, and Ananias knows it's Jesus. He says, yep, here I am, Lord. Talk to me. The voice says, Jesus says, go to this house, and there you'll find him. Lay your hands on him and pray for him so that he can see it. Well, there's a couple things I want to note about that, about Saul's blindness. Several things here. First of all, this blindness is actually a lesson. is a lesson that Saul has been spiritually blind and also willfully blind. He's been spiritually blind and intellectually blind. Let's put it that way. He has studied Scripture. He was present. He was present when Stephen preached. He heard Stephen's long sermon about the history of Israel. Heard all of that. He was there when Stephen said, "The heavens are open and I see Jesus at the right hand of glory." He saw, was there when all of that happened. Yet, it just enraged him. He was intellectually blind and spiritually blind. But now, he is given an opportunity to both spiritually and intellectually see. And the resurrection, the restoration of his physical sight is actually a sign, is a symbol of this new opening in his heart and in his mind. Secondly, Ananias questions the Lord as to why this man is so special. Why do you want me to go to him? Lord, have you not noticed what's going on here? Don't you know about those letters he's got to catch us? And if I go there, he's going to catch me. And what does the Lord say? Go. I love the word go there. Very imperative thing, see? Like, shut up. Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine. Now get this. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. A threefold mission. So from this reply, we learn again that God's plan was not to save one group of people, one nation, one ethnic group, because God was in his own way, in his own time, opening the door to bring the gospel to every person in the world. Now, the last thing I want to point out about the message to Ananias is that God had a plan for Saul. He had a plan for him. But that plan did not begin right then. It's like it was not that Saul was just, you know, going along and then suddenly God got an idea. No, not at all. Now, it was not part of God's plan for Saul to be a horrid, raging, angry person. God overcame that. Saul could have become a follower of Jesus when he witnessed what happened to Stephen. That could have happened, but he didn't. He was resisting. But I want to talk about how Saul was prepared for this moment by God, prepared for a life of ministry. And to do that, I just kind of walk through a few things. First of all, I want to talk about Saul's dad. He said, wait a minute, where's that in the Bible? Well, I'm inferring it. Saul had a dad, right? Now, you know, the reason I bring this up, I refer back to it, is that we do believe we know something about his father. And that is, when Saul is in trouble different times along the way, he plays what we call the citizenship card. See? The citizenship card. Now, I happen to be an American citizen. People ask me that every once in a while. Are you an American? Yes, I am. I was born in this country. I was born in St. Louis. That's the city south of here, if you don't know. And they have a baseball team. You may have heard of them. And other than that. But I spent a lot of time in Canada. And became a citizen of Canada. And that was kind of cool. So I have two passports. And what's really cool about that is that I use two passports when I go into Canada. When I go into Canada, I use the Canadian one. When I come out, I use the American one. I play the citizenship card, see? So when Paul, later called Paul, is, you know, in trouble with the Romans, he plays the citizenship card. And he said to one official said, "So how'd you become a citizen?" He says, "I was born a citizen from a great city, Tarsus. I was born a citizen." But you didn't become a citizen. You didn't become a citizen by being born there. You became a citizen because your parents were a citizen. That's what I'm getting at. So Paul's dad was a citizen. How has his dad become a citizen? Well, scholars have looked into this, and they say, well, Paul's father must have done something great for the Romans. And as a reward, they gave him citizenship. Something great. We have no idea what it was. But Paul's dad, or Saul, I keep referring back to Paul, so I should pause here a moment and say that by the time we get to chapter 13 in Acts, Luke says Saul was also called Paul. And from that point on, they call him Paul. Now, this is an aside. This is a parenthesis just for information, okay? It's an FYI. Some thought that his name changed here at his conversion, but that's been kind of cast aside. Here's what I think. Paul, see, Saul was, actually, I'll do this in a minute. Hang on. I want to walk through his dad first. So his dad taught him a trade. What was his trade? He was a tent maker. He could make tents. He knew how to sell them. He sold them out in the marketplace. Every rabbi had to have a trade. That was the thing. And Saul's dad also raised him as a devout Jew. He raised his kid right. He raised him in his religion. He didn't fail him. So that's his dad. The second thing I want to talk about is his early life. As I pointed out, he was raised in a city of the Roman Empire. He was not raised in the land of Israel. He's raised up in what is now Turkey, in a city called Tarsus. Still there. And this made him a cross-cultural person. Now, some of you are cross-cultural. When I lived in Canada, I had to kind of become cross-cultural. You say, no, Canadians, they're just like us. Well, they are and they aren't. I mean, I moved out, we were out west, and I had to learn to put a serviette on my lap when I ate rather than a napkin. Then I moved back to Ontario, and I learned to put napkins on my lap, not serviettes. And no, you know what I'm talking about, do you? Except Susan. Anyway, so there's a lot of stuff that goes on when you move to another area. Even if you move to another part of the United States, you find that things shift around a little bit. But for Saul, it was a big deal because he's raised as a Jew in an Orthodox Jewish house by his dad, but he's in a Greek Roman milieu, in a Greek-Roman city. He learns Greek. He's fluent in Greek. He writes in Greek. He can preach in Greek. But he's also fluent in Aramaic, the language the Jews use. He can preach in that language as well. He's perfectly like that. But it is still kind of hard, because as he's raised as an Orthodox Jew, he's raised to believe, as we pointed out, that this is your religion and these are your people. And out there, all of them, we do business with them, but they're not like us. So he had to learn all of that, all of those things. Now I wonder, church, if Marshfield becomes like Chicago, and you hear all kinds of different languages around you, are you ready for that? Can you handle it? And you say, sure, we can do that. You think so? It's harder than you think to become bicultural. It's harder than you think to cross that divide and communicate and become friends and love people who are different. I find it hard sometimes. I'm quite satisfied with how I view life. I love my language. I like being of Northern European ancestry. I don't want to be anybody else, just what I am. To be quite honest, it's easy to slip from that into feeling, and not only do I like it, it's the best. It's the best. My mom, my grandmother was German. She was second generation German. Her parents, my great-grandparents were from Germany. And my grandmother, you know, fed her kids German food. And my mom fed me German food, except I didn't know it. Till I grew up, I went to a German restaurant. This is really true. I went, this is the food I've been eating all my life. But you know what? I told my mom, and she said, it's not German food. It's what everybody eats. There you go. See, this is what humans eat, you know, German bratwurst. Anyway. It's possible to grow and be cross-cultural. Sometimes it's wider a gap than we think. So Saul did all that. And now here's where I get to his name. He adopted a Greek name, Paul. And if you deal with people like I did in the Chinese situation, you find that most of our Asian people, when you introduce yourself to them, they'll tell you that their name is Elaine or Susan or Robert or something like that. But if you look at their passport, it doesn't say that. Why is that? Because when they're here, they adopt an American name. But that's not the name their parents gave them. It's not the name on their passport. That's a very common thing, and that's what we have here. When Saul functioned in the Greco-Roman world, he functioned as Paul rather than with a Hebrew name that would just set up another barrier for his customers to have to jump across. So that's why Luke tells us in chapter 13, he was also known as Paul. So in the end, he could say, honestly, I have become all things to all men, that by some means I might win some. He was also trained to be a teacher of the law under a teacher who was considered to be the greatest rabbi of his day, Gamaliel. In other words, he knew the Bible front to back, the Old Testament. And that's why we need to revive in the evangelical church Bible teaching. It slipped away from us. It has slipped away from us. We get our 20-minute sermon on Sunday morning, and that's about it. The raw handling of the scripture, learning the text, is so important to spiritual formation. Now, the reason I walk through that is this. Not to give you a history lesson, but to understand something. That what we've just talked about in this man's life, we could talk about in your life too. You see, if you know how you make a mosaic, you have all this wet grout, and you take a little piece of glass and you put it in, it's a tiny little thing, and you take a little piece of tile and you put it there, and gradually it builds up and becomes a picture. My life and your life is like that. Saul's life was like that. That's why I walked through this. To understand that little bit by little bit, his dad becomes a citizen. He's raised in an Orthodox home. He learns Greek as a child. piece of tile here, a little piece of tile there, a little piece of tile there, till he's ready. And God says, he's ready. Get over to that house and baptize him. He's ready. He's reached the point to fulfill my purpose for his life. And my life is like that. And your life is like that. You see, one of the big lies that people hear in their head is that their daily life, getting up out of bed in the morning, getting some toast in the toaster and getting the coffee going, they're getting in the car and going to work and doing their job, they're buying gas, going to festival and doing their shopping, that it's all really routine. It's just the grunt of life, that it really doesn't have any purpose. It doesn't have any real meaning before God. But let me tell you something. That's not true. The events of your life, where you were born, how you were educated, the language or languages that you speak, the connections that you have, all of those things are like little pieces of tile that God is putting into the wet grout to build the picture that he wants, in all, because he has this purpose for your life. Because in all of these things, you are part of this great picture of the building of the kingdom. The building of the kingdom. One little piece at a time. I once think of a story. I think of this story a lot, actually. And it came to us in the Wheaton Alumni magazine. I can't remember why Wheaton Alumni was telling us this story. I can't quite place it. But there was, in India, a man named Billy Graham. But he wasn't the Billy Graham you've heard of. He was an evangelist in the nation of India. And he had a story. His story was that one day, as a man, he was walking on the street in India, and he saw a little piece of paper that had printing on it. He stopped, picked it up. He could read English, and it apparently was in English. It might not have been, but he could read. And it was a piece of paper which had the title, Peace with God. So he read it. And it was a little, small little thing written by the Billy Graham you've heard of, called Peace with God, and told him how he could become a Christian and have peace with God. And he did. He just took that little piece of paper, he prayed to God, asked Jesus into his heart, and then he got training and became an evangelist and won thousands of people to the Lord. And in honor of the person whose name was at the bottom of that little piece of paper, which was Billy Graham, he took on the name Billy Graham. Another one takes another name, see? That's what it was. Now, my point here is not him, though. The thing that I've often thought about is, who dropped the paper on the floor? And why was it there? Maybe this person had it in their pocket and they reached for a coin and it flipped out. Do you ever do that? Lose money that way or something? I have. You know, flipped out onto the ground. Or maybe they received it from somebody, some other gospel worker, and they looked at it and went, don't want any of that, and threw it on the ground. See? Whatever. Down it went, and here he came. See? Here he came. God says to Ananias, I've chosen this man. Go over there. Get up. Get over there. I've chosen him. He is going to proclaim my name before the Gentiles, the ethnics, before their kings, and before the sons of Israel. I've chosen him. God has a plan for your life. God has a reason for your existence, but you may never know it. You may never know it. You may never know that the most important thing you did was drop a piece of paper on the floor or on the ground. See? You may never know that. You may never know that when you were in here working, maybe in that ministry we used to have where we gave out food, that somebody's life was changed. You may never know that. See? You may never know that the child you teach in our little Sunday school out here, that they'll grow up and change a nation. You may never know that. Your whole life. See? You may never know what it is that happened in your life that God used to build his kingdom. But nonetheless, it was God's plan for you. It was God's plan. And so it is that Ananias, I mean, God told him what was happening. But you know, the interesting thing to me is we never hear of Ananias again. Like, this is it. Ananias was also part of God's plan. And when we did this one thing, which we honor, he got really honored because his name and his story got put into the Bible. Not me, you know, but he did. So he really got honored. But I'm sure that he lived a faithful life. I'm sure he followed Christ to the end of his day. But the important thing is this. On this one day, the Lord asked him to do something that was really hard. It was really hard. And Ananias did not fail. He did not fail. So day by day, there's a call on my life and on your life to obey. And obedience frequently calls us to do something that which we're afraid to do. Maybe we're uncomfortable doing it. Maybe we dislike doing it. But obedience is the pathway to purpose. Whoever you are, you are part of God's plan. Open yourself to God. Be ready to be his ambassador. Let him build the picture of your life. Be obedient. Amen. Let's pray. God, we know in our minds how great you are. Help us to bring that into our hearts and to seek you out, to walk in the exact way that you want. Help us to be obedient in following your purpose for us, for your glory. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Through us. Amen.